There is a lot of conflict in our culture. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's just a lot of conflict going on. And in fact, our culture doesn't just have a lot of conflict, we celebrate it. I don't know if you've noticed this either. But, you know, there used to be a show on TV called Jerry Springer. Anybody remember that one? This was an opportunity for people to celebrate conflict. That is the entire reason that people watched this program, was because they wanted to see the train wreck, okay? I mean, who really watched that show, though? Seriously. I mean, then a little more civilized version, albeit just a little, was Dr. Phil. And so you had that, which was just kind of like a more reserved version of the train wreck syndrome. Anybody remember this girl? Her segment on Dr. Phil was actually her mother's segment, and the title of the show was, "I Want to Give Up My Car-Stealing, Knife-Wielding, Twerking 13-Year-Old Daughter Who Tried to Frame Me for a Crime." That was literally the title of the episode of the show. That is some drama, that is some conflict. And so she gets on the show, and here is her famous saying that she said, I'm not even going to try it. But that was her famous saying, and Dr. Phil, she says this, and Dr. Phil, he couldn't even understand her. Mom interpreted for him and said she's trying to be tough and saying, everybody, if you meet me outside, I'll fight you. That's basically what she was doing. Now, what happened was this particular clip, for whatever reason, went berserk on the interwebs. It went viral like crazy. And it created memes about this saying, and it just went nuts. So Danielle Bregoli, which is her name, has turned this viral moment into a career launcher. She is now a hip-hop artist known as Bad Baby. Time magazine ranked her number 15 on its list of the most influential teenagers in America. At the end of 2018, her net worth was estimated at over $3 million. What is going on in our country? This is a troubled, troubled family. I can't even show any video clips, segments from the show, because it's got too much profanity. And here's the question. Why do we watch stuff like this? And by we, I mean our culture. Why are we drawn to this? Why do we celebrate it? I think part of it is the comparison factor. We watch it and feel better about our own families. You know, we say, well, we've got some issues, but we're nowhere near that messed up. And we watch stuff like that. In recent years, drama and conflict have increased, continue to increase, way beyond what society used to tolerate. Why? Because it's far easier to be a keyboard commando and levy attacks via Facebook or Twitter than it is to actually have a conversation with someone. We say things through a keyboard that we would never dream of saying face to face, and yet they can hurt just as deeply. We just don't see the aftermath online. And this all contributes to the excessive drama and conflict that we see in our society today. And it's not just society at large. It's not just at work or in your kid's soccer league. It's in our families. It's found its way into our homes. And in this series, we're talking about five things that can lead to dysfunction in our families. And today, I want us all to know something very, very important as we dive into this. Conflict in your family does not mean you're dysfunctional. You need to understand that. Conflict in your family does not mean you're dysfunctional, because conflict is everywhere. Every relationship has some sort of conflict. Healthy relationships are not known for an absence of conflict, but for handling conflict well. So you are not a healthy family because you don't have conflict. You're a healthy family if you handle the conflict that comes in a godly way. Conflict is inevitable, and if it is inevitable, we have to learn to deal with it in a godly manner. And they don't teach you that in school. You know, they don't have conflict resolution class in high school. You should, but you don't. So we have to learn it on our own. And many times we learn it the hard way. And so it seems like so many people are surrounded by drama and conflict all the time. And we need to figure out how to deal with this the right way. And that means the biblical way. In James 4, verses 1 and 2 in the Message translation, it says, "Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. So we look at a passage like this from James, and let me begin by saying this. At the heart of conflict is the desire to get our own way. That's the heart of every conflict you could possibly imagine. It's the desire to get your own way. We are a selfish people, and before we can even deal with how to address conflict, we've got to admit that there are these desires inside each one of us that we're willing to risk the relationships that are important to us to get. Those selfish desires sometimes rise to the level where they become more important than the relationships with the people we care about. Things that aren't ours to take or ours to claim. We need to be popular. We want to be tough. We want to be right. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank here for your life. There's a battle raging inside each one of us between the Spirit of God and our own selfish desires. And the conflict we see in our relationships all stems from that conflict between the Spirit of God and our flesh, our own sinful nature. And when we lose that fight, our relationships suffer. That conflict pours out into the lives of people around us. And if we're ever going to see victory in this area, we've got to be willing to admit that we are the problem, not the people we're experiencing conflict with. And so this morning, I want to take a few minutes and examine what the Bible has to say about how we can be honest with ourselves, honest with God, and honest with the people we care about, and how we can handle the conflicts that come into our families in a healthy way instead of in a dysfunctional way. So we're going to look together at 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. 1 Peter 3. And chapter 3 of 1 Peter starts off with a message to husbands and wives. Peter starts talking to husbands and wives and how they should treat one another. So we are in this passage of Scripture that's talking about relationships within the context of family, and specifically talking about how those relationships can be strengthened. So let's start with verse 8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. And again, remember, he has just been talking here about husbands and wives, so we know that he's in this context of family relationships, and this is his challenge that he gives us. He continues on, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. And I could just stop right here. We could just close the Bible and go home. That verse right there, if everybody just lived that, by conflict, it's gone. It would cut out so much drama, so much conflict right there if we just quit trading insults with people. If every time we got insulted or somebody hurt us, if we didn't seek to immediately retaliate, it would solve so much. So what do we do then? Here's what Peter says. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. That last verse is the key verse that I want us to remember this morning. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Guys, that is what God asks of us. That we would look for peace. We would search for peace. Peace can be found is what that means. If we are to search for peace, that means that peace is out there to find. But it also means that it's not right out in the open. If you got to dig, if you got to search for it, if you got to hunt, it's not just laying there. Peace is sometimes obscured. You've got to look. You've got to hunt. And then it says, work to maintain it. It's not just going to happen. You've got to be willing to do the work to get to peace in your relationships. Some people will say things like this, I just wish my family treated each other better. And yet they're putting their spouse down on a regular basis or taking stress from work out on their kids. How about putting the work in ourselves for what peace requires? How about we being the ones to step up and say, I'm going to invest, I'm going to work, I'm going to do my due diligence to make sure that we have peace in our relationships. So what is the right way, what is the biblical way to deal with conflict in our families? Obviously, the answer is not just ignore the conflict that's there. That's not a good answer. We can't pretend it doesn't exist. Okay, everyone, we're headed into church now, so smile. Pretend we didn't just have it out on the way to church in the car, okay? Yeah, you guys know you've been there. How do we keep it from getting worse? How do we diffuse the conflicts when they arise? Sometimes it's like we're on some TV drama and we're trying to diffuse the bomb before it detonates. You know, and it's going to kill a bunch of people, and we've got the panel open, and we're looking at the wires going, which one am I supposed to cut? If I cut the wrong one, poof. The decisions we face in our family sometimes are like that. What do I do? How do I respond? Because if I respond the wrong way, the whole thing's going to blow, and it's going to cause this giant mess. So let's look at 1 Peter and see what we can learn from it. The first thing we can take away from 1 Peter chapter 3 is, instead of focusing on getting rid of the conflict, give your attention to love and respect. I think sometimes we just look at the conflict and we put all our attention there, and all we're doing is magnifying the conflict. Instead, we need to forget about the conflict and focus on introducing love and respect into our relationships. Verse 8 tells us to be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Now, in a marriage relationship, love and respect are absolutely critical. You rarely will hear a sermon or a message at a wedding ceremony from a pastor that doesn't involve love and respect in some way, because it's critical. But it's just as important for the rest of the family relationships. Obviously, both men and women need to feel loved and respected. But women tend to need to feel loved more, and men need to feel respected more. That's just kind of how we're wired. That's how we're drawn. Kids need to feel loved more, and parents need to feel respected more. But it needs to go both ways there as well. And when conflict enters in, what happens is I can respond in an unloving way, which can provoke a disrespectful, and then I can get unloving more back, and it's this crazy cycle that begins. And it's just this feedback loop, and things start spinning out of control. But love and respect are the antidote to the crazy cycle. Listen to what the Bible says about it in Ephesians 5:33. Now listen to this. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Boom. It's like God knows us or something. I mean, how perfect is that answer? It's like if everybody would just do that, we'd be fine. This coming August, I can verify for all of you that marriage is amazing. I love marriage. This coming August, Melissa and I will be celebrating 20 years of marriage. And we're going to be taking a collection to buy Melissa the plaque she deserves for that. But I love being married to Melissa. But here's the thing. In order for us to have a healthy marriage, it takes effort. It takes work. It takes time. It takes being intentional about investing in your marriage and learning how to love and respect one another and learning from your failures, which after 20 years, I'm still making. She's perfect, but I'm still making mistakes all the time. The same truth holds true for parents' relationship with their kids. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Listen to this one. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Now, we get this one, right, parents? I mean, come on. This is the one we put on the mirror in our kids' bathrooms. I mean, this is the one we make them memorize right after John 3:16. You know, it's like, okay, move on to Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, go. We totally get this verse. Preach it, Paul. Bring the truth, bro. But then we get to verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So you got to understand, it's not just children obey your parents, but it's also, hey, parents, you need to watch how you're parenting. Now, when it says do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, contrary to what my kids may believe, this verse is not talking about dad jokes. okay? Because I've been there. And I want you to know, I got a genuine laugh out of one of my kids the other day, mind you. Genuine. All my jokes are not, I'm not going to tell you which child it was, because she might be embarrassed. But these jokes are not all that horrible. Oh, what was that? You wanted to hear the joke? Okay, I'll share it with you. So the joke went like this. What did the green grape say to the purple grape? Breathe, you idiot, breathe! So no, that's not what this verse is referring to. This verse refers to the way we treat our children with fairness, with selflessness, with a genuine desire to protect them and to provide for them, to explain why and not hide behind the because I said so excuse, to help them to do things the right way and not just your way. Jesus came to teach us how to do that and to empower us to live with love and with grace. And he puts the responsibility on both the parent and the child. The parent is to live their lives worthy of respect, and the children are to honor their parents. Same with a marriage relationship. The husband is to love his wife as Jesus loved the church, and the wife is to respect her husband. There's all these two-way streets that are built into these family relationships. And parents, here is a great rule of thumb when it comes to fostering an atmosphere of love and respect in your home. Okay, listen. Discipline defiance and overlook childishness. Discipline defiance and overlook childishness. If you want to start mitigating some of the conflict in your home, then understand that your kids are kids. They're going to do childish things out of ignorance or on accident from time to time. They're going to lose stuff, break stuff, forget stuff, and they don't do it intentionally. They do it because they're kids and they're learning. Don't discipline an accident. Discipline defiance. Okay? Here's an example. Let's say Melissa took the kids to homeschool co-op on a Friday, and when they got to school, one of the kids realized they had forgotten their backpack at home. Now, it wouldn't be full of love and respect to go off on them and chew them out for forgetting it because it was an accident, right? However, if Melissa had told all of the kids 10 minutes before leaving the house to make sure that they had their backpack loaded in the van, and said child didn't do it right away because they were playing on their iPad and subsequently ended up forgetting the aforementioned backpack, that merits some discipline, my friends. Because that is now defiance. That is now disobedience. Do you see the difference? And so your children need both discipline and love. Actually, they need loving discipline is what they need. They need to know that you love them, that you're there for them, that you care about them, and that all discipline comes from that as a source. When I discipline my children, it's coming out of the fact that I love them, I care for them, and I want the best for them. That's why I discipline them. That all of your rules and decisions are made to either protect them or to provide for them. Your spouse needs your love and your respect. And there will be times where it's not going to be your first, most natural response to the situation at hand is to give love and respect. That's not always going to be our first, most natural response. And we're going to talk about that in a second. So first things first, focus on love and respect. Second thing we learn from Peter, we've got to learn how to respond instead of reacting. We've got to learn how to respond instead of reacting. Think for a second how much drama and conflict happens because your mouth gets ahead of your mind and your heart. We react. Something happens, and without pausing to think, we just unleash. We let it all go. Before we have a chance to process what we should do or why we should do it or what would be the right thing to say, 1 Peter 3:9, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And I want you to know when someone insults me, when someone hurts me, my natural inclination is not to bless them. And yours, I'm sure, isn't either. That's why if we react, we are going to do the wrong thing every time. It requires a response. Okay, this is who God created us to be. He didn't create us to lower ourselves to the level of the world, but to rise above it. That's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work within our lives to enable us to do things that is not in line with the sinful nature. That now we have a new nature within us, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. Anyone can react to let your emotions govern your reply. Anybody can do that. But it takes discipline and self-control to wait, think, and then respond with wisdom and grace. James says it this way in James 1, 19 and 20. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So when conflicts and family disagreements happen, take time to slow down the process and listen. Think about it. What's causing this? What's going on? What role did I play in the current situation? And this is important for a couple of reasons. One, it helps diffuse conflict. If we do this, it helps to diffuse things. It helps to handle things the biblical way. It is the biblical way of dealing with conflict. But the second reason we need to do this is hugely important as well. Your kids are looking to see how you respond. They're watching how you handle conflict. And they're going to go down the same path that you have led them down in their own lives. And just ignoring problems is not the answer. Slow to speak doesn't mean never speaking. It means we think about it first, and then we speak. There's a big difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. There are a ton of people who want to keep the peace but never deal with the issues. In fact, they'll do everything they can to avoid dealing with the issues because they just want to keep the peace. If there's conflict, there are likely things that need to be talked about. But peacemakers are people who breathe grace. They rely on the power and the wisdom from the Holy Spirit to bring love and mercy and forgiveness and wisdom into the conversation, and they make peace where there is none. Romans 12, 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Now what he says is do all that you can. Another translation says as far as it is with you, as far as it depends on you. In other words, don't do more than you can. Just do what you can. As far as it's your responsibility, you're not there to work the impossible, but as far as it depends on you, this is your responsibility. Live in peace with everyone. You bring peace to the equation. Think about the relationships that you have with your family. Think about your relationship with your spouse, with your siblings, with your kids, with your parents. Think about those relationships. And my question is, are there relationships in your home where you've been reacting instead of responding? Are there relationships where you need to go and you need to ask forgiveness to make things right? Which brings us to our next point. Conflict cannot exist if the person who was wrong apologizes and the person who was wronged forgives. I know, this is mind-blowing. Conflict cannot exist if the person who was wrong apologizes and the person who was wronged forgives. It's that simple, folks. It's a simple truth. Is it easy? Hardly. Because there are a lot of times where we would rather win the argument than build the relationship. To build a healthy and a strong family, we've got to apologize when we're wrong. Husbands, learn to apologize to your wife. Parents, learn to apologize to your children. Five of the most powerful words you will ever speak in your relationships are, I love you and I'm sorry. And here's a pro tip for you, okay? This is apologizing 2.0. You ready for this? Pro tip, if your apology contains an excuse, it's not an apology. I'm sorry, but when you, come on, people. That doesn't count. That's blaming. That's not apologizing. I'm sorry, but I don't know what I did. That doesn't count either. When you apologize, it should always take this format. I'm sorry for, and then fill in the blank. Anyone can say, I'm sorry, but when you spell it out, you show the other person that you really understand what you did wrong, and you're not just trying to keep the peace. It's just saying, okay, I messed up, I'm not perfect, and I'm sorry this happened. It happens in our parenting. Goodness gracious, we know what happens in our parenting. There's a lot of parents who will never apologize to their kids. You know what? You're teaching your kids to not take responsibility for their own actions. There are times you're going to lose your patience with your kids, and you need to be able to sit down and say, you know, I'm really sorry I did that. That was my fault. I was stressed out. I did this, and it's my fault. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And you know what? You just have taught your kids to take responsibility in their own lives. And what too many kids have learned already at a young age is to blame everybody else. To blame the coach, to blame the referee, to blame their teacher. Instead of just saying, hey, that was my mistake. I'm sorry. I messed up. They play the blame game and the excuses game. And we've got to teach our kids to own their choices, to own their decisions, how to apologize when we are wrong. Humility allows people to respond with grace. Arrogance creates conflict. And so are we going to be humble or are we going to be arrogant? That's really the conflict that we face, is will I approach it with humility? And I'm telling you, if you do this in your marriage, if you do this with your kids, you're going to be diffusing drama and conflict, and you're teaching them lifelong skills of how to apply not just in their family, but in every relationship they have. It's a biblical skill that we've got to learn to be humble, that we've got to apologize when we're wrong. Apologies heal relational wounds. Apologies heal relational wounds. And I want to wrap up with one more verse as the worship team comes back up. Ephesians 4:32 says this, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Let me read that again. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. There's a famous business leadership author and speaker named Simon Sinek, and he says you're always supposed to start with the why. Begin by asking why. Why do you do what you do? What is the motivation? What is the outcome? Well, today we're ending with the why. Why forgive? Why diffuse conflict? Because God has forgiven you. This is an incredibly convicting verse of Scripture. It removes all self from the equation. You were wronged. You say, well, I was right. They were wrong. They did this to me. Goody for you. Jesus was crucified for your sin, and he never sinned. You want to talk about being wronged? There's nobody who's ever been wronged more than Jesus has been wronged. And that brings us back to the heart of the gospel. It shows us how much God loves us. He loves us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loved us. Jesus, whose love is more extravagant than we can even comprehend, came to sacrificially die for me so that by his death and resurrection, I could gain through his grace what the Bible describes as a new and eternal life. There's really three points to the gospel. You can describe the gospel in these three sentences. God is more holy than we can imagine. We are more sinful than we like to admit. And the love of Jesus is more extravagant than we could possibly measure. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And if we want any chance of understanding how we are supposed to forgive others, we have to understand. It begins with us understanding how we have been forgiven by God. That's the source. We have to understand our own messed upness, our own sinfulness. We have to understand that there's a price to pay for the sin in our lives. And Romans 6:23 is very clear about the penalty for sin, that the wages of sin, what we've earned by our mistakes, is death. A holy and perfect God cannot allow sin into heaven. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. We've been forgiven. It's through his death that the sin has been paid for. And so now we can have real relationship with a real God. And when you understand that, when you get to the point that that begins to sink in, not just to your mind, but into your heart, when you begin to own that truth that I didn't deserve it, but Jesus forgave me anyway. He gave his life for me. And now he has given me a gift that I can never even repay. I can never make up for. I just have to accept it, and I got to live for him. When we can understand that, when we can get to that place that I really deserve death, but God has given me life, it puts the whole idea of forgiving someone else on a whole nother level, because then when someone else says something that's mean to you or hurtful to you or wrongs you, really in the grand scheme of things, what is the big deal? God's forgiven us for far more than we could ever be wronged. And we know that other people can be childish. We know that other people can be insecure. We know that other people could just be flat out mean and hurtful. We can forgive. We can move forward. We've been forgiven so much more. The penalty for what we did was death, but God has given us life. And so we forgive as God has forgiven us. That's the source. Focus on love and respect in your relationships. Respond instead of react. And then apologize and forgive. Can you diffuse the conflict, the drama in your family? Can you teach your children how to do the same? Is that the type of family that we're going to be? We've got to make a decision, church, that that's what our home is going to be like. Our families are an example to the world about the love of Jesus Christ. And we need to ask, what kind of example are we living out? It's never too late to apologize. It's never too late to forgive. Will you be that type of follower of Jesus? Will you be that type of family that puts in the work required to be a maker of peace? Because the world is watching. Your spouse is watching. Your kids are watching. Let's be the kind of families that Jesus gave his life to create. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?